Thank you, Jeff, Lynn. Musicians. Busy. We're going to be looking at Psalm 63. Already had it read for us in the Message version. There's a different version coming on the screen any minute. With noise. Needs to be louder. Verse 1. Verse 2. I'm only an air guitarist occasionally. But isn't that just classic air guitar material? Do you think? You reckon? Rock and roll. Rock and roll. The Bible in rock and roll. Thing is, I've had that song in my iPod-y thing for, 8, 9 years, would you say? Something like that. And it's the first time, no, I don't think it's quite that long. It's the first time I've had the opportunity to play it, because we haven't done Psalm 63 for so long. Just picking up the reading at verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. They who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They'll be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. And all who swear by God's name will praise him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. There's a story about a man who was lost in the desert. And after a couple of days of sort of wandering around, obviously, not quite 3 days, but after a couple of days, he needed water. And lo and behold, a man on a camel comes riding past and he said, please, please, help me, please, I need some water. And the man on the camel said, sorry, sir, I haven't got any water. But I've got a nice selection of silk ties. Would you like to buy a silk tie off me? Yeah, I know you've heard this. But I don't need ties, he said, I need water. Sorry, sir, can't help you. So he crawls on for another day until he comes to a beautiful bar in the middle of the desert. Country club, if you will. He thinks, oh, praise God. I'll crawl in to the country club and get some water at last. Of course, there's a bouncer on the door. And the bouncer says, sorry, sir, you can't come in here without a tie on. It can be tough in the desert. Now, we already know this, don't we? The wisdom of the 60s. We've been looking at Psalm 61 and Psalm 62. And we've assumed that David was at a difficult time of life. There are some references in those psalms to him being hounded, to being oppressed, and we assume it was the time when his son Absalom tried to usurp him from power, and David fled into the desert. Well, Psalm 63 is explicit, something the song missed out there, the title, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. And you can read his life story, David's life story. There are actually two times when he fled into a desert. The first is when he fled from Saul, when Saul was king, and he fled into the desert because Saul was jealous of him and wanted to kill him. And the second time is when his son, when he was king, and his son Absalom tried to unseat him from power. The end of Psalm 63, as we've just read, verse 11, the king will rejoice in God. The assumption is that David is now king. And so the situation he finds himself in is when his son has chased him and he's fled into the desert. And you can read all of that in 2 Samuel 15 to 19. It's a tough time for David and those who followed him into the desert, because some people remained loyal to him and they followed him into the desert. Now, the thing about being in a tough place physically is that it often goes hand in hand with being in a tough place spiritually. And you'll find yourself asking questions, don't you? Why has God allowed this to happen to me? What is God saying in this? What is God's will and purpose in this tough time we find ourselves in? Where is God when I need him? So what do we do in this dry and weary land? We find ourselves there. Well, let's see what David has to say. Actually, that's pixelated a bit, hasn't it? To say the least. The tree wasn't like that earlier. No, it is now. Never mind. Sorry about the picture. I think something dead in the foreground of the desert. Instructions for coping in a dry and weary land. And the first thing that David does is seek the Lord. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And look, this is an important part of the process. Have you ever lost your keys? Or something else, yeah, something else you need. What do you do? Do you sit on the settee and wait for the keys to find you? Does that work? No. Okay. Of course not. You search for them. That's what? You wait for your wife to find them for you. Okay. The best thing to do, Jeff, is to seek them. Is to search for them. In fact, you'll stop at nothing until you find them, because the keys are important. Well, I suggest to you, in fact, I put it to you, brothers and sisters, that your relationship with the Lord is even more important. So when we've lost that relationship with him, when times are tough and he seems far away, we need to seek him. And he's willing to be found. Now, for David, this seeking takes the form of an admission, if you like. He admits that things aren't right, and he admits how much he needs the Lord in his life. And that's what we've just read, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. You know, these are very expressive words, aren't they? And he compares it to being in this dry and weary land, in this desert where there is no water. The opening words are remarkable. O God. This is the word Elohim, a Hebrew word for God. It's not the word Yahweh, which is another Hebrew word for God. The latter word, Yahweh, is the personal name that God revealed to Moses when he said, you know, this is who I am. And from now on, you know, we'll make a covenant with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. That's the Yahweh word, the personal covenant. I'll be with you. I'll be your God. You love me. That's that word. Elohim, on the other hand, is the descriptive word. This is Almighty God. This is Creator God. This is Eternal God. This is the one who sits above the heavens in majesty, in grandeur, in power and authority. And what's remarkable here is that David says, "Oh God, you are my God." Not, "Oh God, you are God." Not, "Oh God, you are our God," which is true, of course, and would be a great thing to say. But, "Oh God, you are my God." You see, it's personal. And it's not just from David's side, this thinking. You know, "Oh God, my God, I've chosen to follow you instead of other gods, like I've chosen to support Everton instead of Liverpool," sort of thing. It's not that kind of thing. It's a two-way street. And David knows it's a mutual thing. It's possible to enjoy this personal relationship with God because this Almighty Creator, Eternal God who sits above the heavens in all his majesty and grandeur and power and authority, etc., 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 wants nothing more than to enjoy a personal relationship with you, with me, with David. And David knows this has been my experience down through the years. So far to this point in my life, I've known God as my God. And actually, I will do every moment of every day of the rest of my life. So just stop and think for a moment. The God of the ages, however you picture him, no, not however you picture him, however he's revealed himself in Scripture, the God of the ages, and you, friends, up close and personal. It's amazing. And it's no wonder, therefore, that David goes on, "Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." As someone in the desert craves and needs water to survive, so David confesses his need of God. He is earnest in his seeking. See, again, using words like this, it's a two-way street. I'm sure God likes to hear us saying this kind of thing. I mean, imagine I go home and say to Jan, right? "Jan, oh Jan, you are my wife. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." I'm guessing she'd be delighted. She'd probably say, "Okay, who are you and what have you done with Ian?" But which of us wouldn't want to hear such words from a loved one? You know, God, I'm sure God loves us to say these things to him. But there's a double side to it. Because by verbalizing his need for God, actually David is humbling himself. He's opening himself up. He's preparing himself for when God comes flooding into his soul again. When God lights that fire that we've been singing about this morning. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? Confessing our need, expressing our dependence on God. It just puts things in the right context. We're nothing without him. We need him. And we need to say that. We need to seek him. As Augustus, it came to me when I was writing this, Augustus Toplady, "Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. wash me, Saviour, or I die. Do you see? We need to come with nothing to God, seeking Him that He might fill us. Came across some thoughts from somebody called James Montgomery Boyce. He was an evangelical pastor in Philadelphia for about 50 years, I think, in the same church. Died in 2000. And he once said this. He said, this is paraphrased, in every church gathering like this one, there are three different types of people present. First, there'll be those who are Christian in name only. In other words, I'm a Christian. If you ask me, if you push me, I'm a Christian. But actually, probably just going through the motions. The second group are people who'll say they follow Christ, but actually they follow from a distance. So there's no risk. Possibly flee at the first sign of trouble, like the disciples did on that night when Jesus was arrested. And probably don't want other people to know that they're Christians. So tomorrow morning, or Tuesday morning, as happens this week, in work, if anybody asks, And the third group of people are those who come seeking God. Those who follow Christ, not just for the blessing that He gives, but because they know that only God can satisfy the deepest yearnings of the human soul. And they'll die without that. This is David. This is where he's at in this verse. You know, where are we? Where are you this morning? Which group of people are you in? If you're honest. In a dry and weary land, we must seek the Lord, and we must seek Him earnestly. Second thing is then, David says, we must praise the Lord. You see, at this point then, having set himself up for the Lord to come to him as he sought him, you might have expected David to produce his shopping list. Hang on, Lord, now you're here. Here's a list of things. Lord, I need your help. Destroy my enemies. Get me out of this desert. Restore me to my throne. Make things better for me. But he doesn't do that. Instead, here, deep in the desert, at the point of greatest need, having sought the Lord, now he praises the Lord. He praises this God that he longs for. In verse 2, he remembers previous encounters. He says, I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. You know, moments that he's experienced when, in worship, God has touched his life. David sensed his presence and he's done so powerfully. I wonder whether that's been your experience. You ever had those precious moments of closeness with God? Sure you have at some point in your life. Well, God's not changed. He's not moved away from us. We need to seek him earnestly. We need to praise him. And David says then in verse 3, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. The because here is quite important. There's another because in verse 7 as well, which we'll come to in a moment. When you say because, you're explaining the reason why you're doing something. This is the reason why he's praising God at this point. Because your love is better than life. I don't usually give you loads of Hebrew words, but there's a few worth learning. Love here is the Hebrew word chesed. Don't you just love saying that? All together, chesed. The Authorized Version translated it, loving kindness. And in some ways we could do with, you know, just chucking that back in to our modern versions. Loving kindness. Because when you see that word loving kindness, you know that we're talking about the kind of love that God has promised to his people in covenant with them. He promises his people, you know, I will be your God and you will be my people, and I will love you, and I'll love you unfailingly, and I'll love you unconditionally, and I'll love you always and forever. I'll love you for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health. Till death us do part? No, more than that. Even in and through and beyond death, I will love you. This is God's chesed, his loving kindness. And that's the kind of love that is better than life, as David said. It's longer than life. It's deeper than life. It's better than life. You've probably heard of Karl Barth. Anyone? Probably the most famous theologian of the 20th century. Now do you recognise his name? Yeah, okay. His published works would fill, you know, a shelf most of the length of this room. Dogmatics, they're called, Karl Barth's Dogmatics. And it's small print. It's not big print, it's small print. Fascinating stuff, probably. Okay. He went once to what I've got at home is a book about that thick, which is somebody else's interpretation of Karl Barth's works. Well worth a read. He went to a symposium once, and he was asked, Karl, of all the theology you've considered, of all the words and works that you've written and have written about, what is the one gem that you would pass on? And he thought just for a moment, and he said this. He said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. See, there it is, folks. This is the bedrock of our faith. God loves you. And you know how much he loves you, don't you? Do you know he loves you? He loves you this much. Because Jesus died for you. God sent his son, because he loved you so much, to die for you. To take the blame for your sins. To take your place in death. That we might be forgiven and might live forever. Jesus' love is unfailing and it's unconditional. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. God loves us. And this is the love that David says is better than life. And because his love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. David says, I will praise you. And how does he praise him? Look, singing lips, upstretched arms, through the day and into the night, in fact, as long as he lives. So singing lips and outstretched arms. It just occurred to me, after I'd written the sermon, and as I was holding grandson Jack in my arms, 7 weeks old he is now. Can't speak yet, except, obviously slow. Can't speak except for, and occasionally, agu. First word, agu. So what does he do because he can't speak? To express how he feels. Well, he does cry. But actually what he does is he uses his hands. He expresses how he feels using his hands. So he gets colic and he gets pain in his stomach. And so he pulls at his face when it hurts. And then, when he stopped doing that, he actually wrings his hands. You know, you can see that he's in, poor little mite's in pain, he wrings his hands. And then when he's fine and you sort of smile at him and all that, he goes, if you're listening on the tape, I'm sort of waving my hands around, I'm pulling a funny face. So he expresses himself with his hands. It's in him. It's in his DNA. It's in human beings' DNA to express how we feel with our hands. It's good to express how we feel to the Lord with upstretched arms. It's biblical. It's human. to do this. And God's worthy to be praised. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. What was it? Rib steak, prime rib, beef and gravy. Roast beef and... Sorry, just salivating here. The leadership team, your leadership team, have been thinking through our purpose as a church. We've come up with four things. Can't remember them all now, but the first one is this: to glorify God. This is our purpose, to glorify God. David praises the Lord with everything he's got. So praise the Lord and do so enthusiastically. And finally, here we go again. Trust in the Lord. Verse 7 begins with the second, because. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. Here's the reason why David trusts in the Lord. Because the Lord helps him. These last 2 weeks, Psalm 61, Psalm 62, we've discovered the Lord is our rock and the Lord is our refuge. In turbulent times, God is that solid ground. He's a place to stand. He's a hiding place. He's a shelter from the storm. He's my help. And the word has this sense of someone standing alongside in a battle. Your armour bearer, your musket loader, your sword carrier. It's not that they fight instead of you, but they support you. They are your help. And because God is our help, David says, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I think it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? Psalm 61, where David wrote, I take refuge in the shelter of your wings. And we talked about a hen with her chicks. And, you know, when some predator or something comes along, she'll sweep them all up and she'll hide them. And Jane showed a picture, didn't she, of a bird hiding her chicks under her wings. This is slightly different, isn't it? Now David's a bit braver, having imagined that two psalms ago. Now he talks about dwelling in the shadow of the wings. So you're out from the wings, but the shadow of them is still there. You know God is there. You know he's there to protect and to help. So you sing in the shadow of your wings. There's a place of comfort, a place of security. And so he goes on to say, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Here, I think, is the moment of total dependence and total trust. My soul clings to you. The older versions have my soul cleaves to you. There's no sense of letting go. In fact, there's a definite sense, a positive action of holding on to God and his presence and his promises and his peace in your life. And you cling to these, and his right hand upholds you. It's about trust in the Lord. Now, if I'd have been Karl Barth, after I'd given that wisdom about Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, my second gem would have been, you've heard me say this before, but the message of Scripture is to trust in God. Trust in God in every circumstance of life. Trust in God. So now does David bring out his shopping list? Well, no, he doesn't. Amazingly, such is his confidence now that he's sought God and praised God, now that he's trusting in the Lord, he says in verses 9 to 10, they who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. this is what will happen to them. You see, the circumstances are the same. Absalom's still chasing him out into the desert. But now David's view of those circumstances has changed. He trusts, and he trusts entirely in the Lord. You know, if God is for me, who can be against me? So the mouths of the liars will be silenced, the end of verse 11, and the beginning of verse 11. But the king, that's David, will rejoice in God, and all who swear by God's name will praise him. So there we are, instructions for living and coping in a dry and weary land. To seek the Lord earnestly, to praise the Lord enthusiastically, and to trust in the Lord entirely. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet so profound. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this wisdom from your word. Lord, we confess our need of you. We ask, Lord, that you would come to us. We praise you, Lord, because you are the one who throughout our lives has held us close to you. You are the one who has shown your love for us over and 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 over again. You're faithful. You're true. And so we praise you. And we thank you. And so we trust you. And Lord, whatever our circumstances today, however difficult they might be, however light they might be, just help us, Lord, to cling to you and know your right hand upholding us. And Lord, if our circumstances are light today, as it were, Lord, if we're full of the joys of spring today, Lord, we do ask that we'll carry this message with us, Lord, to seek you, to praise you, and to trust you. May they be, Lord, the motives, the mottos of our life. For we ask it in your name and to the glory of your name. Amen.